Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Good news, God, speak louder than the news updates. Speak louder than our mental distractions. Speak louder than our anger and louder than our fear. God, speak loudly to us today because we long to hear your good news once more. With hope we pray, amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Listen to God's word. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other had 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered. "I suppose the one who he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Today's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 35 through 40. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A few years ago, I had the opportunity to spend a few hours at the Presbyterian Historical Society. It's a small museum or library that's actually just down in Philadelphia. On the one hand, it provides very practical services as the repository for all of the denomination's official documents and archives. And at the same time, on the other, it's also a general collection of archival records, published materials and artifacts that relate to the history of the Presbyterian Church and the larger Reformed tradition in the United States. In the collections of PHS, I found the records of the Presbyterian Church my mother's ancestors helped found in the year 1724 in Lancaster County. I discovered among these records a published volume of the sermons that had been preached in the later part of the 18th century in that church. It was at the time, of course, of the American Revolution, including the actual Sundays following the announcement of the Declaration of Independence in 1776, as well as the National Day of Thanksgiving after the end of the war, 7 years later. It was a poignant thing for me to do as a person of faith, as an American, as a preacher, to read the words that the Spirit had given a minister to share in a congregation at such a pivotal moment in our history, especially in a congregation that included my own six times great-grandparents. It was poignant to read them and a bit daunting. The way the news cycle works in the 21st century makes it feel like is an endless stream of pivotal moments. Knowing which to address on a Sunday morning and how to address them can keep a preacher up all night, or at least it kept this preacher up all of last night. The attacks the leaders of the United States of America and Israel have chosen to take on a sovereign nation feel pivotal. The use of force, all while talking about diplomacy, feels pivotal. Pivotal enough that if one of my six times great grandchildren were able to find a copy of the sermon I preached in this season of uncertainty, this season of violence, I would want them to find that the events impacting our individual and national lives did not go by without some remark. The helpful news for preachers like me in the Presbyterian Church in 2026 is that, unlike my counterparts in 1776, Presbyterians today have an office of public witness, which is staffed by people with far more insight into our nation's political moment than I have. And they carry along with them a deep knowledge of the theologically and biblically based social witness positions and policies our denomination's General Assembly has approved. And so this morning, I want to share with you just a portion of that statement that was released yesterday, a statement on the escalating war with Iran that made by the PCUSA Office of Public Witness, based on our denomination's policies and positions. The whole statement is available for you to read online, and I will be happy to share where to find it with you at another time. The statement begins this way: "We are deeply troubled by the expanding military assault on Iran and the widening regional war it now threatens to become. As Christians shaped by the reconciling love of Jesus Christ, we grieve every life lost and every family now living in terror. Decisions of war and peace are measured not in political claims, but in human lives. And the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA has repeatedly affirmed that war must never be entered into lightly. Political force must be, or military force must be, a last resort, and international disputes must be addressed through sustained diplomacy, accountability, and multilateral engagement grounded in international law. We are gravely alarmed that this expanding military campaign is already resulting in civilian casualties and retaliatory strikes across the region. Reports that civilian infrastructure, including schools, has been struck heighten our alarm and underscore the devastating human cost of escalation. The people of Iran, many already living under repression and economic hardship, will bear the brunt of destruction, displacement, and fear. Civilians, not political leaders, will suffer first and longest. History warns us that regime toppling interventions, and open-ended military campaigns often unleash consequences far beyond what leaders anticipate. We affirm clearly the Iranian government's repression, corruption, and human rights abuses are real and grievous. Our opposition to this escalating military action is not a defense of authoritarian rule. Rather, our opposition reflects our conviction that bombs do not create democracy and airstrikes do not build just societies. As Presbyterians, we confess that true security does not come through military might, but through justice, restraint, and accountability. As we talked about in a Presbyterian 101 class that I led a few weeks ago, engaging in the public sphere, discussing the issues of the day, interpreting them, and discerning our response to them through the lens of our faith is a bedrock practice and responsibility in the Presbyterian tradition, rooted in our theological claim that God is sovereign over all of creation. There is nothing and no one who is outside the care and dominion of God's grace and love. And to carve out portions of our human existence as inappropriate for discussion or preaching or reflection would be a rejection of our theological history, an abdication of our responsibility to uphold two of the great ends of the church that we proclaim, that the church exists for the promotion of social righteousness and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world, a kingdom, no doubt, of peace. But beyond this statement from the Office of Public Witness, I actually think there are elements of today's scripture that are echoing in the news of the global violence we woke up to yesterday morning. I think some of the attitudes on display in a very small scale in this one story from the Gospel according to Luke could be a part of what can build over the long term to dangerous violence on the small and large scale. In one character in this story, we see a disregard for human dignity and inclusion, an orientation toward another person that leads to suspicion rather than curiosity, judgment rather than love, self-assuredness rather than humility, exclusion rather than welcome. In another, we see an unbridled demonstration of gratitude, an over-the-top outpouring of love that, frankly, might make us a little nervous, that we might not know what to do with or how to understand it. The story begins with another dinner party to which an unnamed woman shows up, presumably uninvited. I say another dinner party because, as one preacher that was formational for me has said, the gospel according to Luke is one dinner party after another. Jesus likes a party in the gospel according to Luke. But this uninvited guest doesn't just sit quietly in the corner, hoping to catch Jesus to talk to him real quick after dessert. No, she pours out the contents of her heart, her tears, her alabaster jar to wash and soothe Jesus' feet. She lavishes him with attention and comfort, despite the fact that the narrator tells us she is a sinner. Embarrassed for her, or maybe himself, or maybe both of them, really, the Pharisee mutters under his breath that he knows she is a sinner. But he doesn't seem to think that Jesus has any idea. Yet Simon, we finally get his name at this point in the story when Jesus turns to address him. Simon must not have kept his disapproval well hidden. Jesus sees or knows or feels what's going on in Simon's reaction to the woman and her actions, so he tells a little parable. Now, I have been bumping up against this parable all week. The participants of the Wednesday Bible study can attest to it. It has not been sitting well with me because I don't like what I thought I was hearing Jesus say, what I felt like he was affirming as the moral of the story. Which of them will love him more, he asks Simon after telling the story of two people who had large and small debts forgiven. I don't like this quantification, this comparison of love as more or less. Simon gives the answer that makes sense to him, the one who was released from a larger debt, and then this part really riles me up, then Jesus seems to affirm his answer, you have judged rightly. I don't like that. How do we know what the small and large debts represented to the people who owed them? How do we know the extent of their love? It doesn't seem like a very satisfying answer to me and not very kingdom-oriented parable. And it left me stuck for a good long while. But what finally unstuck me was a realization that maybe Jesus didn't like the answer either. He said it was right, it was correct, it was an accurate representation of what it might look like in the real world, but he didn't say it was righteous. He didn't say it was ideal. He didn't endorse it with those ever important words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And actually, I'm beginning to think he does the exact opposite. First of all, he affirms Simon by pointing out one of Simon's mistakes. You have judged, he says. Simon has judged. From the beginning of this story, Simon has judged this woman, her actions, her very presence, and maybe even Jesus' welcome of it from the minute she showed up. Simon has assumed he knows everything important about her and that she is a sinner in the manner that seems to outweigh his own reality as one who does not live to perfection. The irony of the scenario is that while he seems to think the woman should hold back or even be held back, he is the one who is bound by his pride, his sense of superiority. He is restricted, constricted by them, these sins that can hold us tightly as we hold tightly to ourselves, our ideas, our perceived status. In fact, it's when these hold us that it is easier to question the status of those we see as different. It's disregard. It's easier to disregard their lives and their worth, justifying to ourselves, even if no one else buys it, why they don't deserve our time, our attention, our respect, or our peace. Second, Jesus asks Simon if he sees this woman. And of course, he physically sees this woman. It's seeing her and what she is doing in his house that has him so upset in the first place. But what he failed to see is that this woman, right in front of them, is performing the very acts of welcome that Simon should have provided for Jesus as the host of the dinner. This woman is caring for Simon's guest in the manner he should have been caring for Jesus. His right answers are much less important than his missed opportunity to show righteous hospitality. And thirdly, Simon's knowledge of the woman and her many sins. It's old news. The new news, the good news, is that Jesus has already forgiven those sins, and she knows it, and she is showing great love because of it. Extravagant love, unrestrained love, uncontainable and reckless love. Her release from sin has freed her from the captivity of pride that might find her behavior embarrassing. Knowing and trusting her forgiveness releases her from the temptation toward exceptionalism that we see in Simon, who is comfortable ranking levels of love and sinfulness as long as he is on the right end of each of those rankings. And sin no longer artificially holds her at a distance from community. She belongs. She is welcome. She is free. This is the good news that Jesus tries to tell us over and over, again and again. These artificial rankings, these judgment of one person by another, these competitions to see who loves most, who sins the least, who deserves grace and status or honor, they make no sense to the one whose grace flows as freely as this woman's tears. They deny the humanity and dignity of those we are called to welcome and care for. They stand in the way of the love we are called to lavish on God and one another. They build barriers that we use to block some from the blessing and resources of community, or even build bombs that we lob at the ones we call enemies. They even keep us from seeing ourselves as recipients of that extravagant, unrestrained, uncontainable, reckless love of God that we know when we realize the one who is perfect desires to be in relationship with us even though we are not. Friends, we do not need to be bound this way. And really, the good news is that we are not. We are not bound by our judgments of ourselves and our judgments of others. We are not bound by our sense of superiority that holds us at an arm's length from God and one another. We are not bound by our fear that is too easy to turn into violence. We are free from them by the forgiveness of the one who creates us and knows us and guides us in wisdom and grace. We are released from them by the one who knows and declares our worth and our welcome and our value to God in the world. This is the good news, that our sin is forgiven, that we are welcome at all the tables where Jesus reclines, that because we are so extravagantly loved, we are free to love God and love neighbor the exact same way. Thanks be to God, and amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.